And it is a blessing, a privilege to be here with you. It seems like it's been forever. It hasn't quite been forever, but almost there. That's how long it's been, and it is a blessing. Before I go into the sermon today, I do want to just mention one thing connected to the announcements. And you just heard that we were almost there or moving forward with the drum set. Actually, the money has completely come in. So we thank the Lord for that, and we are on to our next project, whatever that may be. So God has blessed, and you can rejoice in the fact that very soon, and unfortunately, I went immediately to go ahead and purchase that drum set, and it says temporarily unavailable. So we will wait and anticipate its coming availability very soon here. But we're going to go to the Word of the Lord, and we're going to looking at a theme that is important for us. We need to make sure that we stick to the plan. Now, there are plans that we all make for ourselves, but in the reality that we make a plan, those could always fail. But the plan that God has for us, that plan should never be deviated from. That plan should never fail. The plan that God has for us is a good plan, that will prosper not only us, but those who are in contact with us. Because people who come in contact with a real believer that is just oozing Jesus will never be the same again. Throughout history, it's been proven time and time again, in an earthly way as well as on a spiritual level. Those who have a stick-to-it nature end up having something worthwhile in the end. But those who give up, who throw their hands into the air and give up easily, those people end up never having anything worthwhile. I remember when we were first starting out in the ministry, we would look at the different pastors and ministries and churches, and we would always note that the ones who were there in doing something, it wasn't because they were there the first year. It wasn't that they were doing something great the second or the third or the fifth year. Many of those pastors that we were looking at, my family and I, we were noticing that they were following a well-established plan that God had placed, and that they were there as the pastor of the church for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and they had a ministry that God had allowed to grow underneath them. I rejoice that here we are, we've passed that 18-year mark. We're not at the 40-year mark, but we're moving on. And even this week, I had a conversation with an individual, and the individual does not go to this church. The individual was talking to his pastor about us, and the pastor said, that church is the most stable of all the gringo churches in the area. Another pastor said that. And I rejoice, because that didn't happen in 1 year. It happens because we stick to the plan. And I want to take you to some scripture in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 3 to 6. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And notice, he gives the starting point. And he says, from the first day, but look, it continues on until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How many are looking forward to completing the race, to walking the whole course, not to find a shortcut or end up getting off in a premature way? Paul also writes in the Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Notice, it's current because they've been following the plan, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given given to us. Now, notice what he says here. He's talking about perseverance. Somebody doesn't need perseverance when it's all easy. If you go on a walk and it's all downhill, and I've been walking recently, and it's been a habit that we've had for a long time, and after getting out of the hospital, the first few steps were short, it seems. And as the progress moved on, my wife will constantly ask me, "So what's your heart rate at right now?" Now, I don't know why it worries her so much what my heart rate would be at, but she asks me, "What's your heart rate at?" And it's amazing to me that she'll ask me on key points. I'll be going down a hill, and we've been walking downhill for 5 minutes, and she'll say, "So what's your heart rate now?" I'll say, "You know, I'm resting, basically. You know, it's hardly even beating." And then we'll turn the corner and we'll start going up. And at the top of the hill, wouldn't you know it, she'll ask me what my heart rate is again. But going downhill is a no-brainer. It's when you turn around and you go uphill, when you face the problems, that's when you need the perseverance. And Paul here, writing to the Romans, he's saying that our suffering, the moments of conflict, will either do, and I will tell you, one of two things. Paul highlights the perseverance, but there are a number of individuals in churches all around the world that when the sufferings come, they give up. And Paul is wanting to highlight for us the need to finish what we start. Finishing what we start is a part of God's character. It's his nature. How many are grateful that he went on to complete creation, that the sixth day was actually there? If the sixth day hadn't happened, you wouldn't be here today. Because God carries on to completion that which he begins. Now, I am also one of those kinds of people that like to finish what I start. I can't hardly even rest if there's a project going on. And this is something that God has instilled in our hearts. And this is who Jesus is. In John chapter 19, from the cross, he makes a bold statement. He says that it is finished. I'll read it for you. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It wasn't until the very end, when Jesus had finished the task. He wasn't going to give up prematurely when they were beating him. He wasn't going to give up prematurely when they raised the hammer to be able to drive the stakes and the spikes through his hands and into his feet. It wasn't in the moments previous of suffering, but everything had to be completed. He had to finish everything before he would allow himself to move on to the next stage. You know, God wants us to be like that. Jesus wasn't the only one. Paul the apostle was like that. Writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, that's an important last statement, to keep the faith until the end. Because we are living in a day and age where people are going to attack us. Emotions are going to betray us. Circumstances are going to tell us that we should just throw up our hands and give up. And in spite of all of those things, God wants us to have a faith that is solid, that is standing, that is true all the time. The problem is that there are no shortages of those circumstances. There's going to be a lot of challenges in our lives that would want to try to stop us. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to share a little bit of testimony, because I haven't had a chance to share anything really in the last, I guess, 5.5 weeks. And back on the 10th of August, I was working on a project. And when I start on a project, I want to finish the project. I have that nature that I'm going to start something and I'm going to do it. And in this particular project, I had to texture a ceiling. So I found myself up on a ladder. And I was working and texturing a ceiling when all of a sudden I had this incredible pain, nearly knocked me off of the ladder. And I found my way down because I was near a wall. And I took a few moments, and after about 5 minutes, the pain disappeared. Didn't know what it was. It was in my chest. Didn't know for sure what was going on. But after a few moments, my breathing returned to normal, and okay, it's fine. And so what did I do? Because I am a person that sticks to the plan. I climbed back up the ladder, of course. And it wasn't but 30 seconds later that again, pow, I have this pain, and I better get down off this ladder, and this time I'm a little bit smarter. This time I go into the house, and I sit in the easy chair. And I sat there for almost 10 minutes before I got up to go back out and do it again. I got back out to the project, and I didn't even put one foot onto the ladder when all of a sudden I had pain. And so I went back into the house, and I told my wife, I think I'm done for the day, and I went in and I showered. And again, even in the shower, I ended up having pain. So I came out, and I told my wife, I'm not going to work on the project anymore. I still have my PowerPoint to do. I'm going to go down to the church and work on the PowerPoint. Resting will be easier. Sitting at a desk, working on a PowerPoint. You know, when you have a plan, you're going to do the plan. This is going to be the project. And so I did the PowerPoint, and I came home, and I pulled into the driveway, and my wife met me, and she says to me, would you like to go for a walk with me? And in my mind, I flashed back to the pain earlier, and I was still a little taken back from it. But I said, you know, I don't want her to walk alone. The project, the plan always was for us to walk together. So I said, yeah, let's go for a walk. And so we went for a walk. I got halfway down the walk where the pain was so incredible, I could not continue to walk. And she had to quickly go home, get the car, to be able to come and pick me up. Basically, if something wasn't better tomorrow, I'm going to go to the doctor. In the morning, I was just sitting in my easy chair. And again, the pain was so severe, I couldn't hide it. And we went down to the hospital, and you know what had happened. I was having a series of heart attacks. And went into the hospital, and the plan continued. What was the plan? The plan was, I'm not going to let them operate on me. God can do something. And so I signed a piece of paper that they had to hand write out because they didn't have one prepared. I am rejecting this operation. And again, the pain, and I passed out for lack of oxygen in my brain. And when I came back, evidently things had changed for the plan. My wife all of a sudden was telling me that the plan had changed. Evidently, something was a little bit different, and so we were creating the new paperwork to go into the operation, and I had to, again, stick to part of the plan, and I had to share Jesus with the emergency room doctor. They took me away, and they put me on the table where they were going to do the operation, or the procedure, I think would be a better term for it than an operation. And the doctor was preparing, and I said, before you do anything, let me pray with you. And I prayed with him. And the plan was going to continue. The plan was going to continue. The plan was going to continue. Because this is what the plan was. I got out of the procedure and shared the Jesus with the intensive care doctors and nurses and the people who would come and do whatever they needed to do, even the cleaning people in the room and so forth. This was the plan, and we're going to stick with the plan, and we're going to share Jesus with everybody, and God is going to get the glory. The thing didn't seem to get better, though. Because a couple of days later, they released me from the hospital for me to be there at home for only a couple of hours before I was brought back. And I had already been told the first time that I probably wouldn't have survived. And so I thought it was we were on the good side, if you will. And so when I went back into the hospital and I couldn't breathe and my oxygen levels were low and I had problems. And again, the doctors were giving me kind of a negative frame of mind. At that point, the doctor told me that if I survived that night, I would probably always need oxygen. Wow. And, you know, I'm one of those people who stick to the plan. But there are circumstances that can knock you off of your plan. And I remember at that moment, I prayed. And you say, oh, our pastor praying. Yeah, what I prayed was, God, just take me home. At that moment, the circumstances had impacted me so much, and I said, if I'm never going to gain strength again, if I'm always going to be a burden and be on oxygen the rest of my life, just take me home. You know, you can think what you will about me, but if you think I'm kind of aggressive, I want to tell you, God treats me very aggressively. Because instead of receiving a compassionate word back from God, he told me, well, if you're done with it, that's fine. You gave me your life a long time ago. I'm not done with it, so stick to it. A few days later, my doctor couldn't find the heart aneurysm that I had earlier. Here I am at this point. Yesterday, we walked over 3 kilometers, and I made it home. But it's God's plan. But I recognize the fact that in the middle on the road, the circumstances can be so overwhelming that we could be tempted to say, I give up. I quit. This last week, we were reading in a number because the books are short, but in the book of Ruth, and you know the story of Ruth, and I'm not going to focus on Ruth because you all know the story of Ruth. What I'm going to focus on is something completely different. It says in chapter 1 in verse 6 to 7, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. I want you to see that. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Because the plan for all three was to go home. A lot of times we celebrate those who didn't deviate from the plan and the incredible blessings that they have as an end result. But I want to take a look at the other daughter-in-law in just a moment. These were preparing to return home. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Notice what is happening here. Naomi and her 2 daughter-in-laws, they have gone through the process. Here's the plan. We're going to go back. So if they are already on the road, that means they have already said goodbye. That means that they have already packed all the things that they needed because they will never be back again. It means that the decision was firm, had already taken place in their hearts. And we know the story goes on that only Ruth is the one who completes the plan. Why would it be that both daughter-in-laws did not complete the plan? You know, it's a challenge when you're on the road with all of the problems to stick to the plan that God has for you. What did the daughter-in-laws both have to face? Both of them had to leave their own family and customs and their culture, the things that they were used to. They had to daily deal with a woman who was bitter. She openly says, Naomi, when she gets to Bethlehem, the town, when they go back, that she is a bitter woman. So you can imagine living with a bitter woman in the middle of a foreign country with a culture you don't even understand. This is going to be a negative circumstance. They had to believe that in spite of all of the negative circumstances, when Naomi comes and she tells her daughters-in-law, she says, look, I'm not going to have any more children that you're going to be able to get married. You're going to have a death blow to your life. Everything that you hoped for the future, a husband and a family, you're going to lose it all. And with that in mind, the hope is being crushed out. With that in mind, the circumstances, and I have to ask the question because we know what happens later on to Ruth. We know that she ended up with a great blessing. We have Ruth, who ends up marrying, who ends up having a child, who that child is actually the grandfather of King David. We know the blessings that come upon Ruth as she followed the plan, not just when it felt easy and good, but she followed the plan all the way through. But I have to wonder, what blessings did Orpha, the other daughter-in-law, give up? We don't have a record. We don't know what happened. We know that she cried about it and made the decision. The plan is not worth following. The plan that we had where I was going to go with you, Noemi, it's just not going to work out. I don't see any hope for me in that plan. I'm not going to follow through. But I have to wonder, what blessings did God have in mind for her that she missed out on? What did she end up having as a result? Now, I don't know. We don't have any record. We can guess that she went back, she got married, maybe she had a family, who knows? But did those things compare with the blessings that God had intended for her all along? Orpha had decided that it was time to change the plan. Now, I was at that point. When it sounded all bad, when you're going to have to be on oxygen the rest of your life, God, change the plan, just take me home. I'm done right now. And God says, no, the it is finished hasn't finished yet. You done with your life? Great, that's fine. But I'm not done with your life. And I want to tell you that in the middle of the circumstances, God is still in charge. And God has a plan. And whether you think that it's good and hopeful in the future is completely irrelevant, because those people who persevere, we read the text in Romans, those people who persevere have that character who end up having hope. Hope sometimes springs afterwards. And I will tell you, I'm not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form, my hope today is greater than that night in the hospital. Because I'm seeing what God is doing. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problems, it sometimes is very difficult. Another person who would naturally have been convinced that it's time to give up would be Hannah. We walked into the text in 1 Samuel. Now, what was Hannah's life like? Well, let's read a little bit about it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and following. There was a certain man from Rephaim, a Zephathite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tou, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. That all to say, he's an Ephraimite, all right? He had two wives. Now, how many know that that's the way to have a real hopeful existence? Okay, so we already set up the story that we're going to have problems, right? And it says, one was called Hannah and the other Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year. Now, notice what this says. This is not a temporary thing. This isn't something that just happens once. The text in verse 3 says, year after year. This man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Sheol, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Benaniah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So number one, we notice that we have a woman here who the Lord has damaged. The Lord is responsible, it says. The Lord had closed her womb. So she could hold it against God. God, you're treating me in a bad way. Reading on, says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now you say, who's her rival? We already talked about it. There was two wives. This went on, what does it say again? Year after year. Every time Benaniah would have a new child, she would come along and just rub it in Hannah's face. Year after year, there was ongoing onslaught of all of this attack. This went on. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Now this is how bad her life is, how bad her circumstances are. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And so what we have here is a woman who God evidently is against, the other wife is against, and her husband has no concept of what is going on at all. No compassion. And so Hannah's husband, the rival, even the priests, we're going to go get there in just a moment, gave her plenty of reason to say, "Give up." Right? Give up. Don't go to worship. You know, God is not that good. Look at all the things he's done wrong for you. Just give up on God. That's what the circumstances were saying. Nothing was going right. Faith is needed when you are tempted to abandon God's plan. Now let me go back and read that verse 12 to 14. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So she's innocent. But what happens? Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Now, in other words, what we have is a circumstance where everyone is piling on. But what do we need? What do we need? In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the faith chapter. And I'm going to go and I'm going to flip it on its edge, just like I did earlier with the story of Ruth. We all know the story of Ruth. And we have a chapter called the faith chapter. But I will propose to you that we would have books complete of all of those who did not make the faith chapter. I would propose to you that there are countless people who in the middle of the race, in the middle of the walk, in the middle of the plan, they have given up. We have a chapter filled with people who followed through. They had their faith strong to be able to see on the other side. But what we don't see are all of the people and all of the failures, because those haven't made it into this chapter. And we don't want to be a part of that group. Look at the reason why this faith chapter exists. The opening three verses, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." Because everyone was being hindered in the day. They were all being tempted to abandon the plan. It says, "Everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run," again we go back to that word that we were introduced to in the book of Romans, "perseverance. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him," notice, he didn't get out of the plan prematurely. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And notice the reason why this faith chapter exists. It says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, friends, we're going into a day where many will lose that faith. The love of so many will grow cold. And when their passion for Jesus begins to wane, what's going to be the first and natural answer? Well, just give up. Just say, "It's not worth it. I'm going to back off. I'm not going to follow through." That's the temptation that is worldwide happening, because the bad circumstances, the bad situations, the people provoking us, all of these things are there and will continue to be around us. The question is, what is going to be your response? Are you going to have the response like Ruth and continue on and look at your the circumstances square in the eye and say, you know what, Noemi, stop telling me that I'm going to go home, because nothing is going to separate me. The only thing that could dissuade me from finishing the plan is death. That's the end. But until that day comes, God has a plan for you. Until that day comes, don't be like the Peninnah who gives up and says, okay, you know, I'm going to be the one that provokes Anna. I'm going to be the one that does this. Don't be like the Orpha who says, I agree with you. It's a bad circumstance. The hope is not there. I'm going to go back where I can imagine hope a little bit better. Because out of the things that we cannot imagine, God can produce hope. In a desolate desert, God can flourish. In the worst of circumstances, God is still there. And in spite of what the doctors may say, in spite of what your feelings may dictate, in spite of what your husband or wife may say, as in Anna's case, in spite of what your rivals may indicate, in spite of what your coworkers, your neighbors may say to you, in spite of all of the circumstances around us, God is still on the throne. And when God is on the throne, there is hope. There is hope. There is no doctor that can override his orders. There is no neighbor who can attack where he cannot defend. The circumstances of today are only circumstances of today. One of the phrases that you'll find numerous times in the scripture is, and it came to pass. You know what? All of the circumstances you're facing today, it'll come to pass. A year from now, they're going to be different. And I know that there are some who will in their nature say, yeah, they'll be worse. Because there are people who see things that way. But in every circumstance, God is on the throne and we can trust him. So the reward that we are looking for is not for those who start off really strong. I've had the privilege in my life of seeing ministries start off. For a season in my life, I was the one that was giving interview to potential new ministers and their excitement and what they were going to do and what their call was and so forth before they ever had their first board meeting, you know? And I saw that, the excitement of that new idea. But God is not there to reward those who start off in a great way. He's there to reward those who finish strong. And I don't know when it is that we're going to finish. But the trail, the plan, the agenda continues on. God has great things in store for our church. God has great things in store for your family. God has great things in store for our children and our children's children. And God is the one that is on the throne. And the circumstances do not matter one bit. Because God can change them all. And he can work all things for the good of us. As we are called according to his purposes. We must stick to God's plan. We must listen to him daily. And place our faith in him. Where faith is, hope abounds. I want to encourage you today with that word. Faith will produce hope if we just allow it to flourish. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we are so grateful that you reward those who stick to it until the end. That we would, like Paul, say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Lord, you guide and direct us. We want to be the courageous individuals like Ruth, who when all the circumstances look bad, we continue on. And then years later, we're there rejoicing, our name written in the genealogy of the Messiah. Oh Lord, we want to rejoice with Hannah, who in spite of the circumstances said, I'm going to continue on. Year after year, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. Lord, when the circumstances in our own personal or private lives start to devastate us, and we may be tempted to withdraw, to deviate from the plan, to say it's not worth it, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us once again, that we would see those that have succeeded, who have continued on, and when we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, we would find a way to throw off everything that would entangle us, and that we would never lose heart, that we would never grow weary, that we would stick to the plan, that we would have an ear to hear what you are saying to us every single day. Lord, we stick to the plan and maintain our faith in you above all of the circumstances, above all of the emotions, above all of the negative chatter that may come even from authorities around us, because you are the ultimate authority and our faith is in you on the solid rock. So you are the one who is the author and perfecter of faith. So we listen to you. We put our eyes on you, Jesus, and we rejoice in you. And we thank you. We may not be able to see the future, but we thank you because we know who holds the future. And you, God, are always, always good. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Plan on being here. We're going to be back in our study on the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, on Wednesday. God bless you. We're dismissed.